But you're not supposed to be chairing this thing, but nobody else stood up about. As you know, the preliminary program that went out did not have this session listed as a plenary session, and in fact, we put it together after that preliminary program went out. What has happened is that through some rather remarkable events and the Lord's timing, we have been able to enter the field of public education, or we hope we are going to do that, with reference to the creation evolution controversy. There's a long history of this, and our speakers will have something to say about that. We have three speakers in the session before and after the break. Before the break, Professor David Wilcox, a professor of biology at Eastern College, who is also the chair of the Creation Commission of the ASA, will talk to us about some varieties of creationism or creationists or of theories of creation. And then the second speaker will be David Price, who has been who is the chair of the ASA's Committee for Integrity in Science Education. And then after the break, I'll be the third speaker, and David Price will discuss the booklet that our Committee for Integrity in Science Education has produced. And at the very end, I will discuss some of the opportunities I believe it will open up for the ASA to enter this field. So the papers are not fully integrated, but I believe you will find them of interest, and I'm not sure that they build to a climax. They may start with a climax, I don't know. But at any rate, the first paper, scholarly discussion of some models of creation that Wilcox has been working on for some time. So I'll introduce him now, David Wilcox.
How do you hold this? This should be. The title of the paper that I'm giving is Three Models of Making, Prime Mover, Craftsman, and King. There's been a lot of discussion during the last few days about worldviews and presuppositions and that sort of thing. This is another one. Walt and I have been discussing or needling each other or something about it all week. I think that's why he isn't sure whether we're going uphill or downhill. But what I'm beginning with is the question, is the idea of objective teaching to leave out the worldview discussion, to leave out presuppositions and simply talk about facts? And my statement or assumption at the beginning is that this is not true, that in fact you cannot leave out worldview assumptions, and the effort to do so simply means that you hide your worldview assumptions and they go underground and become hidden, but they're still there and they still can be perceived, rather as Dr. Myers was talking about things. I would suggest that in every presenter of an idea, in every presentation of an idea, that the presenter's assumptions about the way the world operates are there just by the way he chooses data, the way he organizes the material, the implications he draws from it. So that the worldview assumptions are there. And if he doesn't acknowledge them because he's being objective, what happens is that they are hidden, and they're even more persuasive, because it's a lot more persuasive to have someone say, "Aren't you a bit pale today?" than it is to have them say, "You don't look, I think you're sick." I don't feel sick, but you look a bit pale. Well, if you have two or three people tell you you look a bit pale, you begin to feel sick, whether you are or not. And that's the way with hidden assumptions. You can't argue with them. They just come across as givens, the way the world is. On the other hand, an idea, such as the ideas that I want to discuss today, can be moved from worldview to worldview. But when it's moved, I would suggest, it changes so that you can't import an idea from, you can't move an idea from one worldview to another without it being changed as it moves. And I think there's a difference between transplanting an idea and having the idea move into your discussion and supplant your concepts. Well, that's my general perspective, or kind of an introduction. What I want to do is present a model, or three models, of the way God operates with the natural world. I've titled these Prime Mover, Craftsman, and King. I believe they represent the three major integrative methods which have been used in the Christian church over the last 2,000 years. This is rather, in other words, I'm oversimplifying, but I think it's a fairly accurate oversimplification. The prime mover concept is the idea that there are two eternal principles, divine reason, which is God, and chaos, or chaotic matter, which is also eternal. That's the way the concept started out in Greek thought, and it then entered medieval theology and has shaped a considerable amount of discussion. This eternal divine reason would produce ruling metaphysical entities, things like ideals or final causes or life forces, forces for progress. And although these were made by God from the Christian perspective, they're now rather autonomous, and they push the creation, or they hold the creation in a certain position. There are variants in this. I suppose the Platonic static idealism is one variant, and Aristotelian teleology might be a bit more dynamic and suggest that God has a principle of change that he places in the universe. So goals and final causes, that sort of thing. The craftsman concept is the idea that God is an artifactor and the universe is an artifact. God, as any good craftsman does, makes something and then he steps back and admires it, perhaps. But now it's there. He's made it and it's now existent. It also can be traced back to Greek thought. Democritus and his colliding atoms perhaps can be considered a precursor to this. General idea is that the deity manufactures an autonomous, self-governing universe. And so therefore, now we can look at it, and we don't have to think about God at all, because although he made it, right now, we can simply deduce the way it operates adequately and perfectly from what we see, because it's now independent, autonomous. I use the word autonomous a lot. That would include, as autonomous, the universe's existence, the natural laws that the universe obeys, the initial motion put in at the beginning. All of these things are now over there and God's over here. And God has somehow stepped back. Now there's variance in this position as well. The variance basically depend upon whether or not the universe is still thought to be open to God's actions and how often God might come and act, the God of the gaps, and how often gaps might occur, or whether they occur at all. Other variants might be the extent to which God predetermined all that would come about when he first made the universe. When Minnesota Fats hits a cue ball, presumably he has in mind all of the further motions which you will see on the pool table. He's very good. presumably God would be even better and could have the whole universe unroll in the same colliding billiard fashion? Or is there real randomness in the system so that God himself cannot really predict the way it will come out? And somebody suggested to me the other day that a Christian wouldn't think that. Well, I don't think that. But I think that there are Christians who do rather think that. In fact, I know some who would explicitly say that the way that you can explain a number of things are that God wasn't responsible that it came out that way. He didn't really, maybe he didn't expect it, or maybe he did, but he certainly, it happened independently of God. So you have then two principles. You have autonomous randomness as a source of what will occur, and you have God's will as a source that will occur, and they're parallel and equal in to a great extent. Third model, the model of king and obedient subject, or creator and creature, or maybe shepherd and sheep from some of the papers yesterday. I think this is the Hebraic concept. I think it's found representation more explicitly in numerous theological schools and Reformed theology, and perhaps medieval nominalism, if I understand that. And I'm sure in many other places, it's not exclusively bound to a particular theological school. Certainly, Hoikos and others, as has been mentioned, have implicated that viewpoint in the rise of modern science, however adequately or inadequately that was done. The concept is that God's word of power, his fiat or command, calls the universe into existence, maintains it, and directs all the events which occur in it. And that fiat we call natural law. And that's what we investigate in science, is God's consistent mode of action in the universe. The universe, therefore, is a creature, and that implies that the universe is completely obedient to the law of God. That is, God, as we look at the universe, we don't see a battle between God's will and sort of an independent matter. But we see reality, we see God's will reflected. Some people would probably feel that this kind of invalidates science, but the viewpoint was most common or most strongly held in, say, the 1600s when modern science got started. And Joe, if you could put up the next thing. I guess I have out of order. If you could give me the thing about the Westminster Confession. This is it's a specific group which feels this, but this was from the 1600s, and the people who were involved in formulating this were also strongly involved in the new science. I just want to read the first piece there. God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so as thereby, neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. So that the secondary causes which we investigate in science, in other words, are established by this will of God. I think the king model, the king model, takes literally certain biblical statements of relationship between God and the natural world, which, if you operate from a craftsman's model or the prime mover model, you take them metaphorically. So in that sense, it's a more literal model. It's taking literally statements of relationship. With apologies to Calvin College, I'll now use these three spectacles to look at a variety of biological ideas. And what I want to look at as ideas are mutation, random mutation, random events, natural selection, species stasis, species change, and if I can talk rapidly, theistic evolution a little bit, as in a different fashion. Now, there was an outline for all of this in the booklet. What I want to do is just quickly summarize what each concept would look like in the three views and ask a question. Question directed to teaching, at least as I see it. Mutation, random events. As the prime mover looks at the concept of random events, he sees chaotic matter breaking through and rebelling against God, so that a mutation is an act of rebellion against law to the prime mover. It's opposed to God, against law. As the craftsman looks at mutation, he simply sees it as unpredictable, an unpredictable product of a very complicated natural system. He can't predict it. Wouldn't necessarily mean that God might. God couldn't. It might be viewed as something that God had planned, or it might be viewed as something truly random, which God hadn't really planned, but just put the potential in. Minnesota Fats versus the duffer on the sideline, I guess. Minnesota Fats knows what will turn out, but the duffer doesn't. It's quite surprising. Whether there's utility, usefulness in the mutation would simply depend upon that initial program and perhaps happenstance. If you hold a king model and you look at mutation, you have to realize that a mutation, being a natural event, is part of God's rulership of the universe. And therefore, random events, although they are probabilistic, described by the laws of probability, they are products of the will of God, and therefore they're fully a part of God's providential plan for reality. And a mutation is not something against God, nor something that happens willy-nilly, but something which God had in mind from the foundations of the world. Even flies with four wings and bar eyes, which seem to us to have no particular purpose. Well, that's true, but how often do we really know what God has in mind, the purposes of God in the things that happen in our lives? Yet we accept that he does have something in mind, that it's not a random event which has occurred to us without meaning. I think Scripture says there are no such events. There are no just happenstances. The Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." That's the Bible's view of random processes. So as you teach about mutation, do you imply that they are a rebellious act? Do you imply that they are happenstance? Or do you imply that they are obedience? You have to imply that they're one of the three. If you don't imply anything, you're probably implying happenstance. Natural selection. To the prime mover, natural selection is an irritant because form comes from these metaphysical ideals, not from physical processes. And therefore, natural selection is rather irrelevant. Now, this model isn't held too much today, but it was very important in the response to Charles Darwin. In fact, most scientists of the late 19th century were neo-Lamarckian, and the critical point of Lamarck's ideas was not acquired traits, but rather that was just adjustment. The real critical point was that he thought there was this force for progress that was pushing everything forward, a metaphysical force for progress. That's why things moved. That's why evolution took place. And so people like Cope and Marsh said, well, yes, evolution occurs, but Darwin's idea of natural selection causing it can't be right, because the natural events of natural selection can have no direction. So we've got to go back to this metaphysical source for it. And they dominated biology and geology in terms of their philosophy for 40 or 50 years into the 20th century. The craftsman, as he views the concept of natural selection, again sees this as a product of the complex system. The pressure may come from the environment, or it may come from developmental constraints. In any case, it may have been originally planned, or it might be unplanned. But it's the major source presently acting to produce order in the biosphere. And it's autonomous. It's not being directed presently. It may have been designed originally. The developmental constraints may have been designed originally, but they're not presently being directed. That means that natural selection becomes a kind of natural selection for the craftsman is a built-in physical control for order. It's part of its natural law operating. The King model sees the hand of God at work in all natural forces, including those involved in natural selection, births, deaths, and anything else, and thereby working out God's will. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they're satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. When you send their spirit, they are created. You renew the face of the earth. The word created there in Psalm 104, by the way, is Barak. The same thing as in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This is God's control of natural processes. So there's a continuous, deliberate, providential rulership of the natural world. So as you discuss natural selection, do you mean by nature natural selection? Do you mean by nature rebellious chaos, which has to be controlled, or an autonomous clockwork, or an obedient creature? Again, you must imply one of the three. Species stasis, the idea that species remain static for either permanently or temporarily, is no longer foreign to non-Christian thought. It may be viewed from any one of the three positions. Species stasis implies some limit, something to which the biological system is fixed. It's kept at a certain state, whether species or kinds, or usually a species would be what you're thinking about. Again, species stasis for the prime mover implies a metaphysical limit, Platonic ideals out there someplace which draw the species as it gets away from the ideal age to pull back to it. That was what was held prior to Charles Darwin. Among a lot of people, Agassiz had this idea, Cuvier, Asa Gray, before Charles Darwin wrote. And one of the logical consequences of this is the idea that a species can't become extinct, that if all of the animals in a species disappear, the metaphysical ideal is going to force it into existence again. This may have been why Cuvier thought the world would be destroyed several times and reformed, because of course you didn't destroy the ideals. Craftsmen would look at that ideal structure as a physical thing. It's part of the physical universe built into it now, which means that if you have a physical structure that comes back to a norm, you have a cybernetic system of some sort, built-in feedback. I see a problem in a built-in feedback to a physical norm in the sense that if the ideal structure is itself physical, in other words, probably encoded into the DNA, then it's part of the autonomous, presently autonomous universe, and therefore subject to change, maybe not for 10 million years, but still subject to change from outside. If your ideal structure is physical, it can be changed. And then the stasis machinery will cause change, because you've changed what it's keyed to. So I think that there's a difficulty with the concept of a physical ideal structure. The species stasis for King Modeler sees that as God's choice. He governs all natural events, mutation, birth, death, developmental constraints, natural catastrophes, happenstances, to produce stasis. And therefore our ideal forms metaphysical patterns, material patterns, or spiritual patterns. Species change, common descent. Prime mover sees species change as being due to metaphysical causes, again, so that there's a progressive force, like the common myth of the 20th century and the 19th century and the 18th century, that progress is built into the universe, basically a metaphysical ideal for progress, and it pulls reality in a certain direction. That was what Neo-Lamarckianism believed. Craftsman's model sees species change as being due to the autonomous action of natural forces, and there's obviously a close logical analogy to non-deistic concepts of the positivists, which would like to see the entire universe as being totally autonomous, including its origin. And the King Modeler would suggest that species might change because God chooses to work through mutations, births, deaths, developmental catastrophes, or developmental constraints, natural catastrophes, etc., to produce change. In other words, that species change might be due to a continuous process of God acting in history. So as the source of change of metaphysical progress principle, is it autonomous potentials programmed into the world in the first place or happening at random, or is it due to God's act of rulership? And again, you must say one of the three. Obviously, I've fucked up my time. I had a feeling this is about where I would get to. I would suggest that with theistic evolution, that you can look at that with the same three spectacles. And in the end, you've got a metaphysical evolution, you have a deistic evolution, you have a theistic evolution. There's three possibilities, which are not the same thing, depending on how you looked at it. Benjamin Warfield, the theologian at Princeton at the turn of the century, pointed out that the dispute about evolution would continue until it was thoroughly understood in all quarters that evolution cannot act as a substitute for creation, but at best can supply only a theory of the method of divine providence. Benjamin Warfield was one of the founding members of the fundamentalist movement in the United States. So, Joe, could you put up the questions that I had at the end? I would suggest that in terms of the debates which go on, that usually, quite often, our debate between ourselves, or between us and others, has become polarized into the argument between two options which are really under the Craftsman's model, that we've tended to move, we and others have tended to move into the Craftsman's model because the Craftsman's model is closest to the view of the logical positivists. And we admit the machine is made, we only debate who made it, but we see it as an autonomous machine. And I think we have then conceded what the real debate is, and that the you cannot give up the creaturehood of nature and then continue to debate creation and evolution. You're like the men of AI who were out there ready to fight a battle and their city was in flames behind them. We can't give up the sovereignty of God in order to fit the current model accepted in by our peers. I don't think God ever turns over his sovereignty to autonomous secondary agencies, and the clay cannot constrain the potter. That doesn't mean that God does cause evolution, but it means that you cannot postulate a model in which he cannot cause it. Nor can the process of God operating in the natural world be turned into something which happens apart from him. There is no autonomy that I can see in Scripture to natural events. And I would suggest that we need to come to Scripture to see what God is like. We have models of God, and we must come to Scripture to form those. Sometimes I think we have formed a model of God on the basis of extra-biblical ideas which are current around us, and then we've come back to Scripture and the way we interpret Scripture, because Scripture must be interpreted just as natural events must be. We interpret Scripture on the basis of this model we formed of what God is like, but our model of God didn't come from Scripture. And so we feel we're being faithful to Scripture, but we didn't start that way. And so we come up in odd places. God isn't going to fit into the deist's box. And we can't assume that if we let him free to act, he's going to act inappropriately. God, you can't squeeze God into a box. He's not a tame lion.
I know there are a lot of questions and discussion to come from this, but I think we'd like to move on now, and then at the end of the session we'll have time for questions for all of the speakers.